Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here. I want to start with a prayer that I imagine some of you, if not many of you, are familiar with, and it's John Wesley's covenant prayer. In the churches that we served over the years, we would often, on the first Sunday of every year, we would do John Wesley's, we would have communion and then John Wesley's covenant service and his covenant prayer. So that's what I'm going to begin with. Let's pray. Dear God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Amen. And then I want to share with you a scripture that maybe can form the basis of some of our conversation this morning. Do we have an hour? Or is that okay? So I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And so the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians, believers in Ephesus. Therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I encourage you to live as people worthy of the call you received from God. Conduct yourselves with all humility, gentleness, and patience. Accept each other with love, and make an effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit with the peace that ties you together. You are one body and one spirit, just as God also called you in one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. God has given his grace to each one of us, measured out by the gift that is given by Christ. Now, this is certainly a favorite, move forward a little bit, a favorite scripture for many of us, especially as bishops in the United Methodist Church in these last several years, as we're trying to deal with and lead well in a time of division within the United Methodist Church. And so one of our responsibilities as bishops in our Book of Discipline is to guard the unity of the church. It's kind of an interesting phrase, you know, guarding the unity of the church. Well, the first thing I wanted to share with you is I didn't see it actually, but Gary did, is that the flag is now at half mast because of the shootings and the mass killings over the weekend. I haven't done this yet because I haven't had the time, but I will this afternoon is send out a brief pastoral letter to all the folks on the mailing list in Iowa. And just saying a few things about the shootings, and it's something that we as Episcopal leaders often do when something important happens in the life of either our country or the state or our country or our world, because folks expect that their leaders are going to have something to say to them. And so I guess I want this to be an interactive time. And so I want to get a sense from you is what does this mean for you and for Epworth, a wonderful community, but in some senses it's a little bubble, here. But within that bubble, there are many of you who have health issues, you have family issues, you have things that deeply affect you, and how do we You know, how do you as a community respond to things like this? And I saw that this morning because of the flag, that was a way in which this community can say, we grieve with you. And we also make a commitment ourselves to live in such a way that we can create a world where there are no more mass shootings. And how can we do that? So that's thinking about what my responsibilities are as a bishop. I know that I have to respond today to that. But I also wonder how does Epworth as a community respond to what happens in the world around you? Do you find yourself feeling insulated, or are you able to keep up with what's going on around the world and have opportunities to have conversation about things that maybe tragedies or things that are very very disturbing? And difficult for us to kind of wrap ourselves around. So just doesn't want to throw that out. And so what?
One thought, and I'm having when you say that, is that a lot of us here grew up at Epworth where we not only didn't have any televisions, we didn't even have telephones. I can remember coming down with my dad in a thunderstorm late at night to the hotel here because it was the only telephone available when somebody had died in his church in Chicago or something, but you know, he had to get a telegram delivered even to know that.
Wow.
So, you know, now of course everybody's got a TV because there's cable everywhere. The cable out here isn't always very good, but and by the way, the telephone, the mobile service out here isn't good either.
I figured that out the hard way.
Because we're bathing or swimming or we're meeting with all the kids who are coming in from out of town and we're not paying attention to the news. So though we have a TV, it may not be turned on, right. Or if it is, the grandkids are playing video games on it, you know. So yeah, I feel, I think maybe we feel somewhat guilty about being, you know, privileged in a way that we're bubbled, as you described. Mm-hmm. So that's just to get us started. I don't know where I'm going with this, but
I live in two worlds. I live at Epworth and I live in town. And in town I get good service on my TV and I get good service on my telephone. So I'm sort of struggling between two worlds here.
Can you hear well enough?
Yeah.
All right, I just want to make sure. Okay.
Cake, you eat the whole cake and you're in misery. And I think it's the same way with the TV. And I'm looking now at the next generation and they're full of anxiety from all they see on TV and movies and the climate change, and there's not going to be any world in 12 years. And I mean, what do young people have to look forward to? So they take drugs.
Mm-hmm.
It's a concern,
mm-hmm.
I think.
Mm-hmm. We just had prayer group this morning. Mm-hmm. Maybe on Monday mornings at 9, just to have with us.
And maybe talk a little bit louder.
Sure. And I always feel very unempowered when things like this happen somewhere else, although Dayton is pretty close to my hometown, about 45 minutes away. Mm-hmm. And that makes me feel like I'm doing something. It's just that I don't even think we know what to do. So it says in the Bible, just let the Holy Spirit come up with what you need to pray for, and that's what I'm counting on because He knows and I don't.
And I would say in response to that and the feeling of kind of being in a bubble sometimes is that is that what happens here, like for instance, your prayer meetings and classes and other things, and the way that you treat one another, that in itself is a gift, not only to Epworth, it's a gift to the world. You are making a difference by the fact that you are growing in your faith while you're here, and in your relationships with other people, and you take that with you into your everyday life.
Yeah. Someday we're going to have to think, and maybe through the church or through whatever, and eliminate the uses of rifles and take them away from people and not have them allowed in the United States. Now, this is not an easy operation, and there's going to be a lot of problems involved. But we had, I was told we had 250 shots this year already.
And yeah, yes. 251 in 216 days.
And we've got to do something about it, and
yeah.
This is what is going to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And how we do it, I have no earthly idea.
And certainly, you know, I don't mean for us to get into a big conversation, because I know you all have different views around gun violence. But I think that it is important to stop and reflect on, you know, what does this mean for us? What does it mean for our children and our teenagers, and I know that our schools are becoming much more proactive in the sense of keeping people safe, and that's certainly what our goal should be. And so we in the church, we wrestle with that as well, and we talk about you know, among the bishops too, is how do we keep our churches safe? What are things that we can do, things that we can suggest for folks? Some of our churches, larger churches, and you may be familiar with that, even have armed guards. Active shooter strategies and training and staff training.
Even in schools, they have.
That's right. Yeah.
Yeah. For what happens if an active
shooter. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The world. Phil called me, you know, quickly yesterday morning. He said, "Do you know?" Because I can't go into worship not knowing.
Right.
And all these people came out of church to me yesterday and said, "We don't know about this," because that is the bubble.
Mm-hmm.
Most of you know him, so you know I'm married to a Canadian. And the interesting thing is, he said, it's not about if there are people that feel they need a pistol to protect themselves and their family. Don't get me started, but if there are people that feel that, that's one thing. There are people, particularly in Michigan, deer hunting is a huge thing. Right. Duck hunting, if you're in Texas and all those places where they're Arkansas. And those are not the guns that they're talking about. The guns that cause mass destruction are the bump stops, the guns that we can't figure out even how they ever got out there. So we have to make sure that people who want to say, I have an amendment right to defend myself, which is where a lot of people go, I can keep a gun, but that's a little different than the kind of guns that cause mass confusion. So my dear husband looks at me and says, you know, we don't have any of these in Canada. And I said, no, you don't. And maybe we should look to other lands where it's not that people can't keep a gun, but that you don't have the guns that this can have.
Mm-hmm.
So there's so many discussions and so many mixed feelings. Lori's exactly right. You know, you and I might feel different about that issue. But at the end of the day, as Christian people, what does God call us to do? That, you know, brothers and sisters of ours are being murdered, that the pain for so many people in this, what are we supposed to do? And that's
mm-hmm.
the hardest question.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It bothers me, the people that do the shooting.
Mm-hmm.
Did you hear yesterday, I got the sister of the shooter was
actually murdered. I don't think he knew he was killing his sister.
But
she
did.
Was at the shop. He said
did.
He killed his own sister.
That was his target.
He brought her there in the first place.
He brought her to this Walmart store.
We had a family
with her boyfriend, and he probably was angry at both of them. Both of them were bad.
Yes, Kurt?
You know, it seems to me that the way I look at it, there are two big things maybe going on here. One is I think we need to be, as individuals and families and community, increasingly vigilant about risks and threats. And I think that's really serious. The other part of it is I wonder what we're called to be and to do as a church and as individual Christians about what seems to me the state of the mental health of our culture,
mm-hmm.
our country, and it's not just you know in the U.S. Mm-hmm. I think it's worldwide, but I mean you kind of start local, and I really feel troubled by that.
I just want to interject here that Iowa. I don't know where it is right at this moment, but last year was ranked 49th out of 50 in mental health services. And so we have been in the midst of a mental health emphasis in the Iowa annual conference, and the number of mental health beds, I mean, it's like 40. I mean, it's just like you can't even imagine the lack of resources. And so I think, Kurt, I think everything is wrapped up in other things, and there's lots of ripple effects that lead to the kind of things that are happening. Right.
We talk about mental illness and problems like that, and yet our most recent HIPAA laws suggest that we can't share information if we know that someone is on the brink of a breakdown. And mm-hmm. so it's really difficult to draw the line between helping
Yeah.
and interfering.
Mm-hmm.
And I think so many of us are so afraid to interfere in someone's crisis
mm-hmm.
that things happen and we go, oh, we didn't think they'd go that far.
Yeah.
Well, I think we changed how we treated mental health over the last 40 or 50 years, where it used to be institutionalized for the good of society.
Mm-hmm.
Some mistakes were made, but that still happened. And now you can't do that hardly even with a court order.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so society has,
mm-hmm.
you know, so it may be mental health and shootings,
mm-hmm.
to
mm-hmm.
me more than guns
mm-hmm.
and shootings.
Mm-hmm.
It's pulling the trigger, and society by agreeing that we're not going to institutionalize the mental health
mm-hmm.
is going to take a bigger risk. Other side,
mm-hmm.
we're going to lessen the risk on this side and remove or hurt some rights of
mm-hmm.
people on the mental illness side.
Let's go.
Do you not think that this television and the constant video games that these kids watch with this shooting and the violence mm-hmm. and the movies you see and
mm-hmm.
I mean, there's hardly a movie that you can go
mm-hmm.
to that's
right.
Not
right.
without terrible shooting or kidnapping or something, and it's in their faces all day long. And I can't help but think that that's got an effect.
I would not dispute that, personally.
I was just going to say, we had a situation in Iowa City a couple weeks ago where a 14-year-old girl went to school and longer than 3 days or whatever it was. And she went home, and she and her boyfriend attempted to kill the parents. And 14 years old, she wanted to kill the parents and get the dad's guns out of the safe so she could go back to school and shoot her classmates. And as it turned out, she wound up killing herself.
Oh, gosh.
But our mental care, I think, has a lot to do with it.
Part of the problem with mental health is.
Speak up, Charles, if you can.
Part of the problem with mental health is, I'll say 10 years ago, it might be 15, I'm a retired pediatrician. Mm-hmm. It came out, antidepressants are bad for kids. You know, they can commit suicide on them, et cetera, et cetera. So what happened? Antidepressants went down and suicides went up. You know, might you commit suicide when you're extremely depressed? Yes, that's when you're going to take medicine. So our legal system really accentuates the problem for mental health, because they take something, they put it out there, then there's cases against you on an antidepressant and they committed suicide. That's part of the disease of being severely depressed. Antidepressants are starting to back up now, but that's a 15-year drop in the use of them. And parents were afraid to even use them, you know, much less the legal community.
Think about if everybody that had a mental illness was committed, where would we put them?
Yeah.
I mean, they'd have to build facilities and...
Yeah.
Well, if I can jump in here, I'm also a retired physician, and in my case, adults and the elderly. And I think what happened here in the United States is when they closed the institutions, they did not build the promised outpatient care. So I don't think there's any question that the majority of people with mental illness can be handled as outpatients.
Yeah.
And we really don't need to, quote, institutionalize.
Mm-hmm.
You know, really very few, a minority. But even for acute things, unfortunately, my daughter became suicidal. And fortunately, we live in the northern suburbs of Chicago, and I had her at an ER within 25 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And we were able to get that inpatient care. Now, maybe if she was in Iowa, I wouldn't have been able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
So we have consistently cut the funding, and we never
right.
built the infrastructure for these patients. Mm-hmm. So nobody's talking about institutionalization anymore. I think we should be talking about adequate outpatient care. That costs money, and that needs a commitment. And maybe with this violence, that will be an impetus. I don't
know. So how does all of this relate to the thing that you brought up at the beginning, the bubble effect? If we do live in a bubble here, and I think we all agree to some extent that we do, how are we to view our bubbling, and are we to feel guilty about it? Are we to, I think that's what you were trying to get at the beginning. To what extent can we even affect anything in the world? For example, when we're here at Epworth, as opposed to being at home in Iowa or Ohio, where maybe we can do something, but what are you really asking?
Well, I think that it's really critical for everybody. I mean, our world is so stressful today that we all have to have opportunities to get away. Just kind of let the world go by for a little bit and take care of yourself. I try to do that too. That's one reason why Gary and I spent the 5 weeks this summer walking that El Camino trail in Spain. It was just, I wanted to be away, have no contact, because the stress and the pressure is relentless. It doesn't go away, for at least for me as a bishop. But I think many of you, whatever your everyday life, we all have our stresses, and so it's important. I mean, Epworth plays a wonderful role here, but at the same time, how do you balance that? Just say, okay, I'm here. I'm just going to forget about the world, but you can't do that forever, and so. So that's, I think, part of the reason that I wanted to take this time today to talk about how do we, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as Christians, how do we live out our calling and our faith in a way that doesn't drag us down, because there's so much hurt and there's so much pain and there's so many issues that we just feel, and I talk to people about this in Iowa a lot. We just feel overwhelmed, like we can't, we're stuck. What can we do?
Well, I always look to scripture. Jesus got stressed out too. I mean, mm-hmm. He got away from people. He wanted to be alone. He needed that in order to be with his Father.
Right.
Mm-hmm. About coming up here and having some sacred time, yeah. Because when I go back, I know I have a lot of stuff mm-hmm. to deal with. And mm-hmm. Not that you forget mm-hmm. about that while you're here. Mm-hmm. I just feel like we're all vessels and we all need to be filled up so we can pour back out again. And if mm-hmm. you don't have that opportunity to be filled, then you don't have anything to give anybody.
Mm-hmm.
You're just going to be
a
hollow vessel walking around.
Mm-hmm.
And so mm-hmm. it all mm-hmm. differs from person to person how much time
yeah.
they need to recoup.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I don't come down hard on that, because I just feel that there's a lot of folks in this room and here on the resort that, boy, they're really plugged in what's going on
right.
when they get home.
Right. Right. Yeah. Go ahead. I'll start here then. Yeah. Go.
I actually live in Ludington.
Okay.
So, one of the things that my wife and I try to do is stay out of harm's way. I'm 80 years old. I've done what I can do in my life. So we'll be vacation, other than we're going to go to Israel in November.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. And maybe the yeah. compromise could be that we do, the Democrats would come at this thing and offer up some funding for some decent mental health, outpatient mental health, mm-hmm. because you take these mentally ill people and give them an AK-15 and learn on a magazine. If he would have got in tomorrow, he probably would have killed 100 people.
Really? Yeah.
And lucky they killed him before he got in the fire. But
yeah.
Mm-hmm. Just sort of mm-hmm. All the business here. Mm-hmm. I think there must be able to do some kind of compromise to get those military weapons out of society.
One of the things that I experience, and I'm not alone, but the other Episcopal leaders as well, is that whenever we speak out about an issue, for instance, whatever I write today, if I say anything at all about some kind of sensible gun control, I'm going to get 20 to 50 letters. I'm going to get, and it's the same thing about anything else that I'm going to write, because our country is so polarized, is that whatever the leaders of the church will say in a statement is going to be perceived through the lens of or it's often perceived through a political lens, the political lens of whoever that person is. And it's really hard to separate the coming from at an issue from a spiritual perspective and a religious perspective and coming at it from a political perspective. But they're all jumbled up together. And so whenever... for instance, just recently with President Trump and the four women new Republicans, telling them to go back to their countries, to say anything about that would which I did, and I thought it was pretty benign, but I got it from you don't have any right to talk about racism.
You're
I'm seeing that it seems like it's getting worse, and it concerns me because we're not able to, and I guess we fully can't separate who we are as spiritual beings, as disciples of Jesus, and who we are as people who live in America, and we're either Republican or Democrat or whatever, but it just the anger just seems to be getting worse.
The age old question kind of comes back to, where is God?
Mm-hmm.
How do you relate your spirituality to the happening and express your God to your people?
Mm-hmm.
Or where is God in the shooting?
Right. Yeah. It's a wonderful way to try to get at it, just that it doesn't hold water for a lot for some folks.
Would you I kind of, as you're talking here, at first I think about Dr. Black's sermon about this is the worst it's ever been. You know, it's like when you think about like slavery and how many people we lost, not that gun control is not important, but how many people were killed in slavery, how many people were killed in Native American. Women's rights, black rights. When you think about, like, so it is a big deal in the current, but it's not the worst it's ever been.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, just, on, just as far as the positive note goes.
Shooting sounds the worst.
And it does, it stinks, but I need just be careful not that rabbit hole.
Right.
It's so, there's a lot of positive things going on there. It's just
that's
hard
right.
to find.
That's right.
And you just have to be conscientious to try to find good news.
Mm-hmm.
There's
some
out there.
The media lets us know immediately.
Oh, yes.
Well, and then the internet, too. I am a Facebook. I'm not on any of that. But I can remember my husband. He was very, not opposed, just, you know, wanted relationships. And I can remember there was this teacher, like, Larry, I sent you 3 emails in the like last 30 minutes. How am I supposed to handle this student? He said, I haven't looked at my emails. I've had kids in my office that I've had to take care of. You could walk 3 doors down to my office. Literally 3 doors down. So when you didn't get back to me, he goes, I don't check my email. And I was just like, you haven't sent out an email, and you're right, people will, I wish you could send out something like, we are hurting as a state, a country. But when I get home, we're going to forum. Whether you're black, white, Republican, Democrat, we'll meet.
Yeah, right.
Just get together as a whole and talk instead of write. I just think when you write, you make a lot of mistakes. You say things you would never say face-to-face.
That's right.
Or
I don't
perception.
Know. I just, but I like
But I think what this gentleman said about with that give and take, that's where it's just everybody is about me. Everybody, I mean, the whole society's gone to just me, not building bridges, like what he recommended, you know, with the last one. We're on the far this side of abortion and the far this side of pro and anti. It's like, can't we just start like building this bridge together? I know I'm not going to get everything I want. You're not going to get everything you want. But at least we can, hey, we try, you know, build bridges rather than just kind of, it seems like everyone just kind of sits there. Come figure me out. Come build your bridge to me, not like, let's get some give take.
So here's where it gets even more sticky for me and for other Episcopal leaders is because of what's going on in our country, that this kind of polarization, which again is not new, but it just seems to be more difficult right now. We're the mixing of religion and politics is really becoming evident in the United Methodist Church. In our struggles around human sexuality, and so it presents special challenges for us as the bishops to try to navigate these waters as we figure out and it will be at the 2020 General Conference that I'm sure will maybe some definite decisions will be made, although many of you who how many of you know somewhat of what's going on in the United Methodist? A lot of you do. Okay. So that the politics of our country kind of get mixed up in the church as well at times, and people take stands in the church that seem more like Democrat and Republic stands rather than what does the Bible say and what does the church say about issues, and so we're seeing right now in the church that we may not be able to stay together or hang together as the United Methodist Church because of human sexuality. Now, in this case, gay marriage is legal in the United States, so it's not necessarily that the church is mirroring politics in regard to human sexuality, but it's for us and particularly in Iowa, we're kind of split 50-50 in regard to that issue, and so trying to lead our conferences through this time where we're really trying to make a decision: is this the defining issue in Christianity? Should it be human sexuality? Is that where we, you know, we're either for or we're against, and if not, then we're, or are there, or what is going on? Bruce, give us your wisdom.
It should not be the defining issue, but I think the concern is, the problem is people in the churches and outside, in the churches especially, they perceive it. There's a difference between political issues and moral issues. Mm-hmm. Some issues are moral issues, and this is one. Abortion is another. Mm-hmm. People who feel on one side of abortion or the other do not think really that that's a political matter. It's a moral matter. And if people feel as deeply as they do about, mm-hmm. let's say, gay marriage, on one side or the other, mm-hmm. their perception is that because it's a deeply moral issue, the compromise really cannot be made. Either side cannot feel that you can come together, you know, like mm-hmm. like Mark, you were saying, coming together, at least talking about it is great, but on moral issues, we can probably think of a few others. People are so deeply convicted about the truth that they simply can't be satisfied with compromise.
Thank you. That's important to
I don't know what gay marriage is. I'm serious, okay? Mm-hmm. I've had patients who are XY male who look like a female. They didn't do anything else. They have a genetic malformation that they won't respond to testosterone. If they don't have certain surgeries, they'll die in their 30s because they had cancer, but mm-hmm. et cetera. Mm. That's it's a well-known, matter of fact, one of the world's soccer players is that way. They make him or her take estrogens and to lower their testosterone. Mm. I mean, it's mm-hmm. nothing they did. Mm-hmm. I don't know what gay marriage is because if you have this extreme and you have this extreme, where does it change? We know this is, and there's a lot of, I think there is, last I researched it, 25 different syndromes that you can be XY and look like a female. With female breasts, characteristics, genitalia.
Mm-hmm.
It's a lot more complicated than
okay.
I see this.
Mm-hmm.
And when people go through transgender surgery, I don't know where they are on this spectrum.
Mm.
I mean, what hormone levels, et cetera. We're mm-hmm. learning about a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
30 years ago, we had no idea about this, and it was easy. X, Y.
Mm.
Okay, I got it.
And some of those people committed suicide because they didn't know.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not sure what gay marriage is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That's,
So here's one of the things that pains for me as a Christian, and in my denomination, and it may be the same for all the other denominations represented in this room, because if you're Lutheran, you've been here. You're Presbyterian, you've been here. If you're a Episcopalian, you've been here. Mm-hmm. So it's not that this is new to what's happening in the Methodist Church. When I went off to seminary, you know, I'm a fourth generation Methodist preacher. Of course, you're going to go to Methodist school, or you're going to be a Methodist preacher. But I was surrounded by a lot of particularly seminarians and professors I respected who weren't Methodist. So I really thought long and hard about why I was choosing ordination in the United Methodist Church. Very important to me. And here's one of the reasons one of the greatest reasons, and I think it's the same in your church, and this is what we seem to have lost sight of right now. As a United Methodist, you and I could sit together in the pew next to each other. We don't have to agree at anything. You don't sign when you become a Methodist, I believe all this, you know. But we could agree to disagree, to respect one another, and we say, let us reason together. That's what we've always used that term in Methodist Church. So I never voted to be a Methodist because I thought all the Methodists were going to come out on one side on this. The pain for me as I watch this is we aren't even doing a good job of dialoguing on it. And I'm saying to a sister or a brother who has a different sort of sexual orientation than I do, it's not my place to judge that, but to say, can we still be followers of Christ together? Can we sit in the pew together? And that has been a foremost thing of the United Methodist Church. I think you'll agree, Bruce is a Methodist preacher.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope in your denomination it's the same, and we seem to have lost sight of it. If you're not like me, if you don't think like I do, you have to go, or I have to go, one or the other. And that's what's happening in our church, and it's happening in all the other denominations, too.
Mm.
So I think we've skipped over one really important thing here, that is for the last at least 50 years, the progressives have tried to take God out of our society.
I'm sorry, talk a little louder.
Take God out of our society. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that movement is undermining Christianity in the country, at every denomination. It has to have some bearing on all this that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Along with movies, yeah, television, and internet, and
books.
And
yes.
Are communicating less, even though we have more information out there. And it's just like the difference between knowledge and wisdom. We need to re-educate ourselves, not only in groups and in schools, but just even amongst ourselves, on the art of listening.
That, well said. Well said. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And rightly so.
I wasn't meaning we would only focus on the shooting, so it's okay to meander around. Is there something you want to add as far as the shootings and?
No, it just makes me sick. I'm just sick of it. Mm-hmm. And it's just
they do not allow these guns in England. They do not allow them in Canada. They do not in Mexico, and you don't have these shootings in these countries. So that's where we should be thinking about it.
Mm-hmm.
But you can learn how to make them
online. That's right. You can make. That's right. You can, yeah.
Yeah. You can learn how to make them.
Yeah.
I'd like to bring up, as probably many of you know, the example of Australia, which had one mass shooting, and that was it. They changed their laws.
Wow.
And none since then. And that shows you what a nation can do. And don't say they don't have a bunch of guns.
You sort of set us on a certain track this morning with, with your opening comments, and there's only a few minutes left. I'm wondering if anybody has any other types of thoughts or things that they might want to ask you about. I know, like, when we met with our Jack, our youth last night, and he was asking what he's most afraid of. He says, I'm afraid of adults making some mistake that my generation won't be able to recover from. It's going to come down on me. But I'm just curious about what are the things people are might want to ask Laurie as a bishop or as a pastor. Other things.
I got to say this. Did you hear how he addressed her, bishop?
I've been to the training.
Yeah, that's one of the most difficult things for me, because I've always gone by my first name, and but I can't do that in Iowa. You just can't do it. I mean, I go by Bishop Laurie, not Bishop Haller, so that's a little bit more informal, but there are those protocols that are very irritating, but we're not in Iowa now, so I'm Laurie.
And he is your husband.
Yes, and he is. That's right. That's right. Yeah.
But you got two choices, bishop or honey, you know.
Is there any, we have 10 minutes left, so, or a little less than that. Are there any questions that you have, or any comments? I didn't mean for this to go in a particular direction, except with the scripture just talking about, which I use a lot, is the unity of the church, is that, all you who are here today are, you know, you're one body in Christ, but you're all very different. And the same with Epworth. You know, you have your moments in Epworth about major decisions that need to be made, and we don't have to go into details about any of that. But, Kurt?
Well, Lauren, I guess we have time. Yeah. I wonder if you could just share a couple of minutes about your sense of how the young people view the church in Iowa. And I see the young people are going to be the future of the church.
Yeah.
Well,
thank you. I was supposed to meet with some of the young people last night, and unfortunately, many of them are gone. There's only one person there, so it was we didn't. Yeah, it was Jack. So it was a good one. Well, I think that a lot of the young persons in Iowa, I'll just use because that's where I live, believe that the church is irrelevant, simply because of all of the money and the time and the energy that is wasted in our infighting in regard to human sexuality and our inability to find a way to live together and honor the differences that we have. They're just, it's a non-issue. It's just not an issue for youth, for most youth today. I mean, that's one thing that certainly comes into play in Iowa as well. At the same time, I think that we have a tremendous opportunity in Iowa to make a difference in the lives of our youth through mission and outreach. And in fact, I wanted to mention to you one of the things that we're doing as bishops. We're trying to come up with a strategy right now of how are we going to focus our time and our energy rather than have 90% of our energy going toward human sexuality. How can we help our local churches be more effective in their ministry? So we have five things that we're committing to now, and the first one is we're committing to sending. And that is, all of our churches are concerned about, you know, who's my next pastor going to be? Are we going to get a good pastor? Or are we going to get a dud? Sorry to use that language, but I've heard it. So how local churches directly experience their pastor, their own pastor, is important. The relationship that folks have with their pastor. And so then it's on us to do our job in as a bishop and the superintendents to deploy clergy and to identify the best clergy for a particular church. And that's going to be related, directly related to I think, to youth as well and the future of the church. Number two is missional strategy. Our second responsibility is to work with our congregations to make sure that every congregation has a strategy for mission and outreach. And probably 95% of our churches don't. They do things, but it's not strategic. The third way, the third thing is to look at new ways of embodying unity. And we know that our connection is strained, and so we're looking at ways, for instance, like having a church that is known to be a progressive church and a church that is known to be a more traditional church, find ways to work together on certain mission projects so we can demonstrate our unity in Christ, even though there's one particular thing that we don't agree on, but 99 others that we do agree on, let's work together. We're committed to our global church and knowing that our governance in the United Methodist Church is a little bit messed up. And it has been for a long time because the United States, the churches in the U.S. are not able to make their own decisions about issues, whereas churches that are outside the U.S. are able to make their own decisions. So anything that involves the U.S., the whole global church votes on, which always skews the voting and doesn't really show accurately what it is that the U.S. really wants and needs to do in things that only involve the U.S. And then spiritual leadership is the fifth thing. Our work is not legislative or legalistic. Our work is to be out there in the field, so to say, out there among our local churches, just connecting with people and helping them understand what it means to be a United Methodist. And so we're trying to be more hands-on as best we can. So, but and I hope that and certainly youth is all a part of that. Although Kurt, I have to say that before I came, a couple years before I came, the conference eliminated the position of youth ministries person, which was really unfortunate. I'm sure it may have been necessary, but so we don't have any staff person that has just that responsibility. Regrettably.
Mm-hmm. I mentioned earlier I'm a retired pediatrician. Daily I ask that question in the office. Mm-hmm. Sort of by the back door when I talk to them about, do you budget, how do you teach your kids budgeting, et cetera. Do they give at church?
Mm.
They don't go to mm-hmm. church. Why? Mm-hmm. They should. And the biggest comment I had back from parents, they don't like our kids. They're too noisy, too loud, they aren't right, and we don't mm-hmm. want to go. And my response was, find a church, try a bunch, you'll find one that likes kids. Mm. And his number that came back said, we had to go to five different churches before we found one that liked kids.
Does your church like kids? All right, so yeah. Do you like, yeah. I hear you. Go ahead. Thank you. We're at the, well, we got like 2 minutes. If there's anybody has anything you want to say in closing? Yes.
I would like to say, when I look at these cases of shootings, these kids, these young adults have always been bullied from school. And I would like to see more definite procedures when a child reports a bullying. Also, desperately need counselors in every school. these kids in your churches, and if you can get some programs going on, welcome them to the school. Bullying is still an issue.
Mm-hmm.
That it, yeah, that's true. It can, it happens.
It's a silent disease.
And just to take us out of our bubble, I spent a long time with a grandmother whose her daughter had gone. Her child was bullied in Pixies here, you guys. And this mother wanted to know, what are we doing to train our young staff, our teenagers, to recognize bullying when we see it? You say, how can we be bullied in Pixies? But it happens. And, you know, those of us in the church who know better must say so, whatever the issue is, whether it's bullying, whether it's this, you know, the church needs to stand up and speak. And we sure need, and who recognizes fake stuff better than anybody else? Our teenagers. Mm-hmm. They know it. So we've got to be authentic for who we are, you know, and what we're saying. And whether it's with our Pixies or our older ones. And we're a microcosm here of that, as is the church, for sure. Mm-hmm.
Stand up and tweet.
I didn't say tweet.
Oh. Tweet.
I don't even know how to tweet. I don't know what that is. I said speak. I think.
Oh, okay. I want to thank you for taking this time to have interactive conversation, because these are hard things, and this, you know, the flag at half mast right here, you know, it reminds us that we all have responsibility. As human beings, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as folks who are concerned about the welfare of our children, our youth, and our world, we do have a responsibility to speak up. And I think the, you know, what I see often is that, I say that myself too, I'm often reluctant to speak up maybe as much as I should, because I know I'm going to get slammed. And nobody wants to be slammed by 200 emails and whatever. And so I try to be, sometimes I'm too cautious in what I say. So pray for me as I try to figure out what I say today, because I know that it's not going to be acceptable to everybody. But I think all of us want to be faithful to Christ. Our greatest concern is for for the health and the welfare of our children, and to make sure that nobody is ever bullied again, and that nobody is ever killed by a gun, and nobody is ever demeaned because of who they are. That's our calling as disciples of Jesus Christ. And I sense, I mean, there's just an ethos here and a spirit that is beautiful at Epworth, because I hadn't been here for 10 years, I felt it as soon as we parked the car. And so you play a great role in the health of Michigan and the world. You may not know it, but you do. And so your prayer time this morning, it makes a difference. It really does. And I thank you so much that I've had the chance to be here, and Gary has had a chance to be a part of this as well. And we only wish you the very best as you continue to not only enjoy the beauty of this place, but to be enriched by each other and inspired to go back into your other world to make a difference. So I'll close with a prayer. And if any want to stay and chat, that's wonderful. Dear God, we offer ourselves to you once more. We love you. We love our world. And there are times like today where we grieve, our hearts are heavy, because there are a lot of people that have been killed over this past weekend whose lives were snuffed out. They were cut short because of somebody who made a decision to use a gun to end the life of someone else. And so, God, we ask you to continue to work through us and to live in us and to speak to us as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us in the decisions that we have to make every day about how we use our time and how we treat other people and how we are in our churches and in our communities and how we reach out to others. We offer ourselves to you right now, God. Please use us as instruments of your peace and your hope and your grace and your unity. And we pray, God, that you will bless Epworth, bless each person here, each adult and each teenager and each child, knowing that what we do and say has a huge impact, not only on the children and youth here, but on this community and the whole world. So thank you, God, for the privilege of being your disciples, and we ask that you will continue to lead us and guide us in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again.